Today's reading is Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Hi, Grace. Good to be with you this morning. I'm going to pray and ask that God would speak to you and to me, to us together from his word. We are committed to hearing from his word because we believe God has something to say, and we want to be people who are open to what it is he has to say, and that I hope that what we hear is a word of real desire on God's part to be with us, to know us, and to love us. So let's pray together. God, you are the one who has done everything that needs to be done so that we might come to you. You have invited us. You've made it possible that we would be invited. Your grace covers us so that we know when we come to you that we do so not in shame or fear, but in love and opportunity to be known. God, I pray that we would feel known by you. God, I pray and ask that you would speak to each of us directly, that only in the way that you can, by your Spirit, so that we know we've both heard from you and we've encountered you, and then transform us through that encounter this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we were talking about the series, Not Your Own, Faithful Living for the Sake of the World, the idea was, what are some of the things that have always sort of marked Christians throughout history in a way that makes them distinct in the world as they live and as they are with each other and as they are embodied people living in different times and cultures? And so we've been looking at different topics that sort of make us distinct, starting in the first week, this idea that Jesus is Lord, that we are people who, first of all, need to claim that I am not my own, but I am the Lord's, and I am the Lord's who is good and who has done everything that I need him to do in order to be able to say that Jesus is Lord, and that is something I want to entrust myself to. And then in the second week, we looked at this idea of costly a discipleship, that because I'm not on my own, sometimes God calls us, or not sometimes, all the time, God calls us into life that is really hard. It's difficult to follow Jesus, and that difficulty is met by grace, and that it's only possible through the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And then last week, Beth talked about a real dependence on that Spirit, that we are people, the Christians are people throughout history who have been dependent upon the one who speaks, guides, leads, convicts, transforms. And so how are we people who are dependent upon that Spirit? Now, as we're going to continue in different topics, we are getting to more of some of the what perhaps might be felt as controversial topics. And one of the things that the church has always been known for throughout history is its view of life, in particular, the view of the sanctity of life. That the Christian church has always had a high view of the human person, and that has meant specific things. Now, my hesitation in saying words like sanctity of life is you're going to hear one thing, which is the topic of abortion. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but I'm trying to expand our understanding by what we mean regarding the sanctity of life. So if you're already freaked out, you're in good hands. Me too. But you know what? Here we go. So the thing is that Christians throughout history have always been concerned with what does it mean to be people who are for life. Through and through, for life. And so my approach, what I'd like to think about, is if the watching world was to look at our community, what are some things that we might be about? What are some textures of our way of being together that then the world would make the claim, oh, those people are for life? And so there are three things I want to talk about this morning that I think would be part of our community in order for the watching world to make the claim that those people are about life through and through. And those three things are dignity, compassion, and commitment. Dignity, compassion, and commitment. And so the first one, dignity. If you want, you can turn your Bibles to page 1. We're going to look at Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. And I'm going to jump around in different passages, but this is where I want to start. That was the scripture that was read. Because I think any sort of ethic or understanding about how we view life begins here. And in the biblical story, as God creates all things, he ends with creating human beings. And he says, the word bears witness, then God said, verse 26, let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So here at the beginning of the story that God is telling, we are told that human beings have been created by God, and it makes this audacious claim that all people are created in God's image. Now, there's a theological term for this called the Imago Dei, and it is something that is so central to the Christian faith that we cannot forget it, that we, as followers of Jesus, believe that every human person is created in God's image, which means that you and I have something to say about what God is like. It means that the people you think have nothing to say about what God is like do, in fact, have something to say about what God is like. Why? Because they are created in the image of God. Now, this is why Christians throughout history have been concerned with unborn human life, because there is this understanding, this desire, this thinking that every single person, every single human being is created in God's image, and that matters. But why this is so much bigger than unborn human life is because the image of God spans from conception all the way to death. So when we think about sanctity of life or what it means to be for life, we have to think about what it means from the beginning of life all the way to the end. Not just one central topic. That's why this morning I'm not going to talk about legislation. I'm not going to talk about Supreme Court decisions. I simply want to talk about the ways in which the church throughout history has been about the image of God and that relentless idea that the image of God exists in every single human life. Now, if you think about that claim, it is absolutely audacious. But it is a fundamental Christian claim that every single person is made in the image of God. Psalm 8 says this, verses 3 through 5. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Psalm 139 says this, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Followers of Jesus make the claim that God created every person, that God is responsible for the creation of every single person. And so that is why every human life matters from beginning to end. Now, this has significance for how we think about something like the idea, the topic, the reality of abortion. But it also has something to do with what we think about, the reality of people living in poverty and impoverished places and structures and systems that actually create conditions where something like the termination of a pregnancy would actually be a viable option. It also means that we need to think about those who have disability, those who do not have normal function or what appears to be normal functioning and are neurodivergent. How are they? Who are they? It matters. The people who are elderly, who are often discarded by society, who end up living lives where sometimes they die alone. This is what it means to be for life, is to be considering from beginning to end the human life. Why? Because every person has dignity. Every person is created in the image of God. Now, one of the things that was so interesting about the beginning in the early church is this fundamental belief was one of the primary reasons people actually found them to be a compelling community. Now, though abortion in the early church wasn't as known or wasn't even as widely spread, there were actual things called infant exposure that was a real normal, actually Roman custom, and typically it had to do with female children. If a Roman family did not want their child, what they would do is they would give birth to the child, and then they would simply leave the child out. Now, the child would either be picked up and then brought into the slave trade, or more often than not, they would actually die. Christians were committed to the idea that this cannot happen. Why? Because children are made in the image of God, and so they were going to take responsibility for these children who had no mothers and fathers and who were simply left to be discarded. Because they saw the image of God in every person's life, and because that was an actual reality, they took responsibility for the people around them. Now, that's an amazing, beautiful thing. Now, one of the other things that was really unique about the early church is that this also meant that they were to be people who thought about their types of entertainment. Now, there were actual correspondences from church fathers who were imploring the church not to go to gladiator games, which you think is so wild, right? Like that was a real thing, that people would be in these arenas and they would go to battle either with each other or with other things that would then kill them. And Christians, because we all like to be entertained, people, Christians alike, and often entertained in ways that we're not really thinking about, were instructed to not attend these types of games. Why? Because people are made in the image of God, and that is a lessening of life, watching people take each other's life, or their life being taken as an idea of spectacle, instead of actually being about and for life. And so they were instructed not to go, which is pretty amazing. Very, very specific, a very practical outworking of this idea of every person having dignity and every person mattering. Now, if this is true, this doesn't just mean that we have to think about dignity in the terms of the unborn. It actually means we have to think about dignity in terms of my enemy, people who I might consider my enemy. It actually means we need to think about things like capital punishment, things like prisons, things like torture, things like war. How we are with one another should be informed by this idea that all people are created in the image of God. All of a sudden, the question becomes massive. To be a church and a people who are concerned with the sanctity of life is such a huge, huge conversation that Christians are actually called to wrestle with in our own time and place, given the different things and really challenges that we are met with all the time. All right, so the second thing. So dignity would be something that would define us. Another thing that would define us is compassion. Now, when I think of compassion, I think of actual care and empathy, which only comes by way of proximity and knowledge and understanding. So when I'm thinking of a community that is marked by compassion, I'm not talking about a community that is simply marked by sympathy. Oh man, that's a bummer. No, I'm talking about the deep felt sense that when I see somebody in front of me in need, those who are vulnerable, discarded, those who cannot take care of themselves alone, that I don't simply feel bad for them, I feel in some ways responsible. And the only reason I think that we would have this as part of our outworking as a people of God is because this is how God is with us. God is infinitely compassionate. God is infinitely caring. And that type of compassion and care isn't simply from a distance, but so close. And it moves God to action. Psalm 86, 15 says this, "You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Psalm 145, 8 through 9 says, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his compassion is over all that he has made." See, the psalmist can write songs like this because they know in their history that when they cried out to God when they were in slavery in Egypt, God heard their cries and did something. They can sing songs like this because they know the God who actually rescued them is a God who took care of them, who led them over and over. Every moment of every day. They can say these songs because they know even in exile there was a prophet or multiple prophets, as we heard the words read from Isaiah today, that God's voice has not stopped. And we know these songs are true because we know that there is a God who, because of these promises, came to us in the person of Jesus. The compassion of God moves him to act. Now, if we are going to be a people marked by being for life and making a claim that we are about the sanctity of life, then we need to be a people marked by deep, deep compassion. We need to be people marked by the person of Jesus, who in Mark, you know that story, and it's a story, it's one of my favorite stories, where Jesus is actually on the way to heal a person who is dead, and on the way that he is moving through this crowd, and this crowd is pressing in on him, and there's this woman who's been bleeding for years. And that is a bad thing for a woman to be bleeding for years, because it means that she had no place to be in society. She was unclean, she could not be there. But somehow she knew, if I could just touch the edge of Jesus' garment, then I would be healed. That's what she knew. And so Jesus is making his way, and the crowd is closing in on him. And you know the story. He's moving, and then all of a sudden, she's just able to touch just the edge of it. And instantly, she's healed. And Jesus knows that something has happened. It says he feels like the power somehow left him. And that could have been enough, but it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus stops everything. And Jesus stops everything. He says, "Who touched me?" The disciples are like, "Jesus, you crazy?" Because honestly, like, we're in a group of people, and like everybody's touching you. But he's like, no. Who touched me? And then we see this woman who for years and years and years had no place. And all of a sudden, she's in the middle of the story, with the most significant figure of history that we've ever known, face to face. And it says this. He, being Jesus, looked all around to see who had done this. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him, and then told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter," I'm just going to stop right there for a minute. Think about it. Just think about it. A woman who had no place. A woman whose body was doing something that she had no control over. A woman who people didn't want to be near or around. The only thing she could do is touch the robe, the end of his garment, and she's healed, and she's afraid, and she's trembling, because, of course, like, how should she not be? Somebody noticed her. And he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, I want to be a community of people who is so for life that we can see people who have not been seen and speak them back into family and into community and into relationship. That's the compassion I'm talking about. That's the compassion that moved God into Jesus. And we see this over and over. He's healing the blind. He's healing the diseased. He's bringing in people who had no place in society, the discarded, the forgotten, the vulnerable. Here is Jesus saying, come in. I see you. I will heal you. I will make you whole. This is what it means to be for life. And it has really important implications for how we are in the world and how we are with people around us. Let's again take for a moment the issue of abortion. Part of the problem about me talking about this is I am a man. And I do not know what it's like to carry a child in my body. I do not know what it is like to carry a child, imagining and thinking that I am not able to give this child the life that it probably deserves. I do not know what it is like to carry a child and to think that somehow I am going to have to give this child up if it's going to have any sort of possibility at life. I do not know what it is like to carry a child whose actual embodied presence is somehow a memory of trauma that I've experienced. I do not know what that is like. But I want to be a community who's marked by compassion that we will want to know. That we will be moved to ask questions. That we will be moved to see people. That we will be moved to think about being a community where we can create conditions where terminating a pregnancy is the least viable option because there are so many other possibilities. That is, takes a lot of work and a lot of time, and it's way more effort than just what you're going to do in a voting booth for a few minutes. And that's got to be from the actual compassion that God has moved toward us with. And it means I need to have compassion and a felt responsibility for those around us and in this community who feel underserved, under-resourced, lonely, who feel as if because of their own limitations, either cognitively or physically, that they still have a place and they have a home. It means that those, because often society doesn't know what to do with those who have disability or those who are elderly, those are often discarded. We need to be a community that says, no, we care for the people that society does not know what to do with. We need to learn how to be people and a community who receives the unexpected and the surprising as actual gifts to us. That people are more than what they can provide, how useful they are. That is like the Christian claim, right? That Christians want to claim that human beings are more than just useful. That they matter through and through. This is what Jesus shows us because of the dignity that he gave and with which he moved toward people, but then also the deep compassion that he felt. And then lastly, commitment. And what I'm speaking of here is a real sense of being with other people. That it requires commitment to be with other people and to hear stories and to know their situations and to understand their lives in order to know how to love well. And this comes from God's deep commitment to being with us. The incarnation, probably talk about it a lot, I think it is the most fundamental and significant theological claim to me. I'm not saying it is. Well, maybe I am saying it is, but certainly I think, in terms of how it's informed me, I just think that God's commitment to being with people, the ones he's created, shows through and through that he not only dignifies people, he not only has deep compassion for people, but he is committed to them from the beginning all the way to the end. And he's not committed to them from a distance. He wants to get right in there with you and with me and with us. And so that needs to inform the ways that we are for life in the world, is that we need to have a commitment to being with the people who are around us. And it begins here. This right here is, we're called to be with each other. I need to know your needs. You need to know my needs, so that I can be with you, so I can learn how to love you well. But that requires curiosity, and that requires like being interested, and that requires a long obedience in the same direction. Because that is a lot of time. It takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort. But look, we have all the time in the world to be who God has called us to be. And so let us be people who are committed to one another. Philippians 2, 1 through 8 says this: if then there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love. Actually, I'm going to stop. You've heard this read a lot. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to not just fill in whatever you think is going to be said. I want you to listen again afresh for the words I'm about to read over. I think this is so fundamental to our being followers of Jesus. This song, this text, this claim that Paul is making about who Christ is. So just sit there for a moment and let the scripture just actually wash over you. If then there is any comfort in Christ, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, assuming human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Here we have Jesus Christ, God himself, in human flesh, becoming like us, doing what we cannot do in order to give us the life that we cannot grasp. Why? Because God is committed through and through from beginning to end to you and to me and to us. It's just where this idea of covenant comes from. That God made a covenant when he made all things and when he made human beings, that he would be responsible for it. And you know what the beautiful thing is about covenant? God is the one who is making sure that he keeps his end of the bargain. Because I break that covenant all the time. And so do you, and so do we. Creation, people have broken that covenant all the time. But God somehow, in his infinite grace and mercy and compassion and care for what he's made, is committed to keeping his side of the promise. All the way to coming to us in the person of Jesus, foregoing all that he had in order that we might experience life, so that he would give himself completely and wholly so that we might experience life. See, God is a God for life, and he has shown us what that means and what it takes, and is actually what we are called to as people. If we are going to be people who are for life in the way that God is, we need to be people who are willing to lay down our own ambitions, to lay down our own even, like, desires, to lay down what we think will make us comfortable for the sake of the other. That is where life is found. And I hope that you hear this challenge. It's not like, you know what? Just go and do. What I'm actually hoping you hear is, wow. God really is about what he's made. God really is about this creation, about my neighbor, about the people in front of me, about me. God really is so committed to it that that is what, where my commitment, that is where my movement, that is where my, whatever I feel called by the Spirit to do, that's where it comes from. Not go out and do so that you can make God happy. No, just think for a moment what God has already done. Think for a moment about the wonder and remarkable reality of what it means to be a human being. You know, there are more neurons in the brain than there are stars in the Milky Way. And the human brain is the most complex thing known in the universe. And guess what? You have one. I have one. The people next to you have one. The people in front of you have one. The people behind you have one. The people all over the place have one. That is amazing. That's absolutely mind-blowing. And it should create within us, oh my goodness, what it's like to be human. This is incredible. And I want to be for life in such a way that I actually live in a way that's cost me something for the sake of the other. I mean, thanks be to God that that is true, and thanks be to God that he left everything so that he might come to us, so that me, he might be obedient all the way to death, even death on the cross, so that I might know truly, and you might know truly, and this world might know truly what life is. Thanks be to God that that is true. Now, we have an opportunity, and the worship band can come forward. We have an opportunity to partake in the bread and cup. Now, this practice is an embodiment of dignity, of compassion, and commitment. And here's what I mean by that. This practice of coming forward says, look, you are invited, and it's not because of what you can bring up here. You are invited because God made you, created you, loves you, went to the cross for you, and is going to make all things new. You are able to come forward because God has made a way. The invitation from God to you is to come, partake. It's also here we see this deep compassion because God knows what we need. God knows through and through what we need, that we need to be nourished, that we need to be fed, that we need to be washed, that I need what I cannot do. And that is what God has done. And we also see at this table a deep commitment of a God who is not going to stay at a safe distance, but is going to get so close and so messy and die for the sake of the world. And we see that commitment as we partake. So in a moment, you're going to be released by Rose. You're going to come forward, and you're going to get either juice or wine and bread. The juice is in the covered cups, and the wine is in the open cups. And you're going to take it, and you're going to come, and you're going to receive it, but you're going to take it back to your seat because we're going to partake together. And one of the reasons we both come forward together and we partake together is because this is a communal reality. This is actually supposed to inform the way that we see each other. We see each other as invited. We see each other as having worth because God names us so. We see each other as God being committed to each of us. And we partake because we all, at the same time, need what God offers. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray over our time as we receive. And as you're holding those elements when you're at your seat, be thinking about the way that God has moved and is moving toward you. God, you are the one who is for life through and through. You show us what it means to be about life. Help us, God, to recognize the incredible wonder and beauty and dignity with which you've made all of us. God, help us to have such a deep, deep compassion for one another and for our neighbors, for those in the world, to move us to bear witness to your love in very real and tangible ways. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be committed to being with one another in the way that you are with us. Thank you for washing us clean. Thank you for nourishing us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.